Good morning to everybody. I feel happy to be back with my spiritual family in Glendora. I've been trying to find a word to describe the last 2 weeks. I think the best word is eventful. It has been very eventful, full of events. I left rather quickly 2 weeks ago to go to Europe because some complex situations occurred in Italy that had to be looked after. I think we can safely say that Satan does not view auspiciously the beginning of a work of God in the nation of Italy, perhaps for obvious reasons, because there's not been one there up to this point. And Italy is a key nation, and there have been some major impediments as a result, and I am convinced the impediments have not come from God at all, but from Satan. And for starters, just to give you a couple of ideas, and I won't go into this in detail, the gentleman who had been entrusted with the responsibility in the agency in Milan, the responsibility of putting together our launch media package going into various newspapers and magazines and that type of thing, he quit his job last month. But he didn't just quit his job, he vanished from the country. And nobody knows where he is or where he's gone, but he vanished. And with him vanished our contract, with him vanished our media package, and nobody knew where it was. And nobody there knew what media we were going to be placed in. Nobody had any idea what he had done. And they told us that, and of course that created certain anxieties in my mind, because if you don't have media and you have no ads, and nothing's happening, you're not doing the work of God. So somewhat anxiously, I did go over to Italy to see if I could pull the chestnuts out of the fire, so to speak, and somehow put things back together. And with God's help, things have been reconstructed. I must say it is somewhat frightening, because I've been a minister for 20 years, and as a minister, my responsibility is dealing with, hopefully, converted people. And you folks have a certain reaction to life and to jobs and responsibilities, because you are the people of God. I do find that unconverted people don't have that reaction. Isn't that amazing? You already knew that, so did I, but I'm seeing it firsthand. And but nonetheless, even if that is somewhat complex for me, all things work together for good. And sometime in the month of July, I'll show you some of the ads that have been put together, which will be coming out in national media in Italy during that period of time. There'll be two ads in the number one national newspaper, and it is national in Italy, called Corriere della Sera, which means evening courier. There'll be two ads in a magazine called Oggi. Not Oggi, but Oggi. Double G, which is pronounced like two G's. And that's the Italian equivalent of Life magazine. It's a full-color, full-page, large ad, and it'll be very, very attractive. And then at the end of the month, we have two ads coming out in Europeo, which means Europe. And Europeo is a somewhat non-prestigious version of Life or Newsweek magazine. And so we had six ads in the month of July. The first issue of the Italian Plain Truth came off the press, I believe, on Tuesday or Wednesday. I did want to stay to be there and maybe drink a glass of champagne, because a lot of perspiration, otherwise known as sweat, and prayers and a lot of other things went into the putting together that first magazine. I had to come back. Mr. Lipros was over there, and he was kind enough to pick up a couple of those first copies, which he just gave me about 3 minutes ago. So maybe I'll still drink some champagne before the services are over, though I highly doubt it. There is some coffee back there. I did anticipate today preaching the sermon, and I won't. I'm going to preach it next week. But on Wednesday, a very important tape sermon from Mr. Armstrong or I, he gave it 2 weeks ago in Pasadena. And I do feel it is only appropriate that I should be preempted by God's apostle when he has something of importance, and he always does, but this is of great importance to say. So I'll speak to you next Sabbath. I do want to give a kind of an introduction, though, to his sermon, and that'll do in the sermonette. He has a lot to say in the tape about the kingdom of God. You'll hear that. About the church of God. Some of it you've heard before, but it needs re-emphasis. And also, and maybe this is where I'll put my stress, about recommitment to the way of God, taking the church of God seriously, because some of our brethren don't, and getting down to the nitty-gritty and the brass tacks of true Christianity and true conversion. Now, listen to this tape twice. And if I get the message, and I hope I have, Mr. Armstrong is saying, in effect, take the church of God seriously. Because we didn't during the 70s, Take it seriously. There is no time left, brethren, to be casual or sort of cool or ho-hum or off the wall about the great salvation God has given to us. And some of us still are. Many of you are not. I'm traveling in different countries in the last few months. I've had the opportunity to renew acquaintanceship with a number of ministers in areas I haven't been in for a long, long time. And it's a recurring theme in conversations. We're all talking about this rather unusual deepening that's occurring in individual commitment to the Church of God, deepening in commitment to the work of God, deeper conversion, and more of the fruits of God's Spirit being manifested. And it's become so much more visible in the last 6 months. It began about three and a half years ago. It began to roll. It began to be manifested in many, many congregations. Now it's worldwide. And a lot of ministers are talking, brethren, about second conversion. But that doesn't mean rebaptism, because it wasn't valid to begin with. It means a new deepening. It means coming on to a new plateau of spiritual growth. And the expression, second conversion, is becoming almost a buzzword. But it's a good buzzword. I'm not against it at all. And second conversion seems to explain and describe the return of a spirit of first love that most of you had during the months and weeks following baptism, and that is coming back to a lot of brethren who'd begun to lose it. And there's a new plateau. It's a description of a deepening of our commitment, much deeper than ever before, and a sharpening of the focus on repentance, on faith, on spiritual growth, and all that kind of thing. And every place you go, you hear about that. I had occasion a few weeks back to be a part of some meetings involving a number of ministers from Europe and other areas. And there was a lot of good conversation. There was a lot of loyalty to Mr. Armstrong expressed. There was a lot of cordiality and cordialness and warmth shown and concern. And one of the ministers who was there, who is really, he goes back a long, long way. He survived a lot of things over the years. And he is a survivor. And after one of the meetings, he said to me, he said, you know, for the last 15 years I've come to different meetings of ministers in different parts of Europe. And he said, I have never seen this level of warmth and loyalty and commitment and unity and concern amongst the group of ministers since I've been a part of the European work. And then he got this wise old owl look in his face, and if anybody can look like a wise old owl, he can. And he said, you know, maybe we're just all getting a little bit more converted. And I looked back, and I tried to look like a wise old owl too. And I said, yeah, I think maybe that's really the answer to it all. And it is a truism. And sadly, though, it doesn't apply to everybody. And all of us do need to really consolidate our calling, to focus in on the calling. Mr. Armstrong does that in the sermon. And to broaden out our spiritual lives on all levels more than ever before. Mr. Armstrong's going to talk about that a lot in weeks and months and probably years to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to quote a couple of scriptures quickly and let you think about them. Let them sink in and let you analyze them as we go through the announcements in the middle hymn and that type of thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This is a new time for the Church of God. It's a new time for an awful lot of members, a time of growth and deepening of commitment. I hope it is a time of deepening of commitment for you, because, brethren, if it is not, then something rather negative may begin to happen in your life. You go one way or the other. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether God is really using you and really working in you effectively. Prove your own self. And are you studying now more than you have in a long, long time? And is there hunger and a thirsting for fellowship? Is the first love definitely coming back? Or is it happening to others and not happening to you? Then you really feel like the odd man out when I talk about second conversion and deepening of the commitment. You feel sort of left out. You need to ask for it if you do. Don't you know how that Jesus Christ is in you, working in you? I'll read you a prophecy in a couple of minutes that emphasizes the importance of that. Except you be reprobates. I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. Not so the ministers can look good. But that you should do that which is honest, because you stand before God as an individual, that we be as reprobates. Even if you show us up, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we're weak and you're strong. For this we also wish even your perfection. And that's what it's all about, and that's what Mr. Armstrong is talking about, the perfecting of character. Now, you know, there is a lot of second converting going on in people deepening the commitment. Frankly, there are still some people who have not gone through and aren't going through and don't seem to even want to go through that experience. And I do worry sometimes. I worry about some of our couples, husband and wife, both called. One is weak and one is strong. And one is in the habit and always has been of leaning on the other spiritually, maybe too much. And it isn't just weak wives and strong husbands. Sometimes it's weak husbands and strong wives. Why not both be strong? Is that a problem to some of our wives? Why not both be strong? I worry sometimes when I see the fluctuation in Sabbath service attendance in Glendora. This is too much, brethren. We have 6, 7, 8 families, and some bachelors and bachelorettes, I would imagine, who come to services once or twice a month, and then we don't see them for a few weeks. And I worry, because I believe in Sabbath observance, and I believe in Sabbath attendance. If you make it to services once or twice a month, something is wrong. Very, very wrong. Because you're not keeping the fourth commandment. And someday God may spew you out of his mouth if you don't. Now, I realize on occasion we are guests in other services and congregations, and that's fine. But some people simply aren't coming to church when they should. And, you know, God has patience. I'll talk about that next week. But ultimately, you can push God's long-suffering to a certain point when God will begin to clamp down. I worry about people who come to services without Bibles. I've seen wives come to services and let their husbands turn to the Scriptures. Do you have a Bible? Isn't that a dreadful question to ask in the services of the Church of God? I worry about brethren who come to church with these little microscopic little volumes. And they're not studying these little tiny things. I got a decent-sized Bible. It's got markings in it. It's in rough shape. Some of the pages are falling out. I'm not boasting about that. Maybe a few more pages ought to be falling out than are falling out, very frankly. I mean, do you study the Word of God daily? Do you have a decent Bible? The Bible is a book that ought to be a textbook for learning. That's in the sermon today as well. Are you a student of the Word of God? I walk up and down aisles and look at Bibles sitting on seats, and sometimes I think, they're not studying the Bible. They can't with that little dinky thing. Maybe you need to spend $50 on a decent Bible. I mean, time is getting short, brethren. Maybe you need to spend some money to serve the living God. And isn't it time to come off the wall? You know, the cool, collected wives. Well, my husband has the Bible. Well, have you been called? I hope so. If you have been, act like you've been called. Conduct yourself as a called-out daughter, as a called-out son of the living God. It is time to take the truth of God seriously. It really is. Now, you know, I get worried about people who just want fellowship, and you know how I've yacked about that and talked about that and emphasized that over the past 4 years. Some people still won't do it. They cling together in their little human cliques, and that's all they need. I worry about those people. How can the love of God dwell within them? Now, I put some pressure on you today, haven't I? I'm a little emotionally involved in the topic. I'll tell you this much, as we come closer to the end of the age, you receive more and more pressure from the local ministry, from Mr. Armstrong, from the living God himself, because he wants a bride that is ready, and there is positive pressure, and you won't do a clarity without some positive pressure, but it's going to come fast and furious. Mr. Armstrong has said so. Maybe you want to switch to Hebrews 6, something in the context, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we're in the process of doing that. Go on from the basics. Let us go on unto perfection. That's what Paul said he wanted to see occur in the Church of God, back in Corinthians. This is what Paul says in Hebrews. This is where we are right now. Let us go on to perfect character. We've laid foundations. Doctrine is back on the track. We're not to lay again, continuously, the foundation of repentance and of faith and of baptisms and of laying on of hands and all the rest of it. We've got to go on to perfection. We're doing that. First John, one other brief scripture to think about during the sermon and to think about during the week and to think about during the month. There's a prophecy in First John. I am convinced that it's for the end of the age. First John, not the gospel, but the epistle. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, or it is. This is a prophecy. It wasn't the last time when John wrote this. It is now. First John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. I know it is. How much time we've got left, I don't know. It is no ought. It's the last time. And if you have heard that Antichrist, those who are against Christ, those who will not allow Christ to live within them, those who don't have Christ living within, Antichrist will come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they, who is they? Well, they are the Antichrists, those who will not allow the living Jesus Christ to dwell and live within them, to change their lives. They were not from us, and they have, and more for themselves, perhaps. Why? Because they weren't of us. But what makes you of the people of God? For if they had been of us, if they had been like us, if they had had the Spirit of God, they wouldn't have gone. They would have continued. But they went out, that it might be made manifest, obvious, clear, that they were not all of us. But, verse 20, what makes the difference? But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have the Spirit of God. You're here. You didn't leave in the liberal era. You survived. You grew nonetheless. You're growing even more because you have the Spirit of God. And notice, and you know all things. Well, you and I really don't yet know all things. Maybe we never woke up, we're born of God. It means potentially. It means new truth is being revealed. There's some in the tape. I wouldn't have written unto you because you don't know the truth, verse 21. Correction is only given because you are the people of God. You know it. No lies of the truth. This is the promise, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. I want you to notice that verb third, because it implies that you have been taught by the servants of God. Some people use a verse later on to give the impression you can be an independent Christian, and you cannot. You have heard the truth of God. You have heard it from the beginning. You have been taught by Spirit-led servants of God. If that which you heard from the beginning remains in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that He's promised us, even eternal life. Verse 27. The anointing that you received of Him abides in you. Does it, brethren? Is it really growing, abiding, being nurtured? And you don't need that any man teaches you. How does that mean you don't need God's servants? That's not the context, and that is not the focus, and that is not the stress. Verse 24 says, you've heard the truth of God. In the book of Romans, Paul said, you need preachers, and you need to hear the truth of God, but they've got to be sent. What he's saying, in effect, is this. You don't need that carnal men teach you. You don't have to go over to Claremont Mudd or to Fuller Theological Seminary. You don't need carnal, unconverted men teaching you. What you do need are converted, Spirit-led men teaching you, as the same anointing teaches you. In the sermon today, that anointing is going to teach you. You see, the man who's going to give the sermon is led by the Spirit of God. He's trying to help you to be led by the Spirit of God, and he is going to teach. Of course, they're His words, but it is the anointing within Him that teaches us in that sermon. I hope you realize that. We have Spirit-led leadership. You don't need carnal men teaching you. You need men in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And you need to be taught of them. You need to be nurtured by the Spirit of God, too. It's true. There's no lie. Even as it is taught to you, shall abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, which will take place soon, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him that is coming. If you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is begotten, not yet born, but begotten of Him. Now, I just wanted you to hear the tape today. I think it's important. There's an awful lot of God's Spirit in that tape. There needs to be an awful lot of God's Spirit in your life. So think about those points. Analyze those points. Think about second conversion. Realize Mr. Armstrong is trying to bring the entire congregation of the Church of God worldwide to a new level of commitment. And those who come, those who grow to that level, will be in the kingdom of God. Others may have to go through some of the tribulation, a lot of trials to come to that point. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. One little announcement, and then I'll let you have the middle hymn. Tomorrow I'm going to do my first bilingual wedding in English and Italian together, and I thought I might mention that to you in case you want to pray about that. A few of you might even want to attend. It's at 10 o'clock in the lower gardens.
or if it rains in one of the recital halls. My assistant, who's a college student, is an ethnic Italian. His name is Luciano Cozzi, and he's been married tomorrow morning to a young lady who's of Italian-American descent, so he stayed within the same ethnic family, which is sort of nice. And his parents are here, and they can't speak any English at all, so we've translated the whole marriage ceremony, and I'll have the privilege of doing the first wedding, possibly in about 1,000 years in Italian, plus in English. We'll do, you know, part of it in Italian, hence English, and we'll back and forth. And so maybe you might think about that. It is, at least to me and to them, an event, and I'd like to have your backing in that particular activity.